Yeah, thank you, Aaron. It is really great to be here. The last time I was at OHEV, you were in a warehouse somewhere. So you've moved up in the world. It's like the TV moving on up to the east side, I guess, or west side. Aaron, it has been really joyous to me to get to know you. Michael, I've known for a bunch of years. I know some of the rest of you. And I looked in our records. Jews for Jesus has not had the opportunity to do what I'm doing here at OHEV Yisrael for 24 years. And I'm thinking that whoever was here last time really messed up. So I'm hoping that maybe I can make the cut today. We'll see. But if you don't know who we are, you know, we got a big reputation, very mixed reputation, but we are Jewish people trying to speak to our own about the Messiah, about Yeshua. And I guess the way it works here, you've got a tzedakah box there. There's not going to be any kind of offering for our organization today, but I put some cards out there that have a picture of my wife, so that's a big draw. My wife, Laura. Anyway, if you would like to be in touch with us, either through your email inbox or regular postal mail, take the card and fill it out, and whoever fills it out, I brought about 20 copies of this little booklet. It's my own story called Blindsided, How I Came to Faith. Essentially, it was through writing a paper for a Jewish professor at the University of Illinois on why the Jews at the time of Jesus didn't believe he was the Messiah. So I interviewed rabbis and pastors and read lots of books. Anyway, it's all here with more pictures of my wife. And so I have about 20, and if more of you fill out cards than I brought these, I'll send you one after I get back. So Aaron asked me, by the way, he said he usually speaks for 20 minutes, and I don't. You know how the Lord says a 1,000 years is like a day to him? Well, 20 minutes to him is like 30 to me. So hopefully I won't put you to sleep. I'm going to speak from John chapter 9, if you want to start turning there. But I want to tell you a story before we get into the text. Aaron hoped I could, they call you Aaron or Rabbi Aaron or Rabbi Alsbrook? I don't know. All right. He wanted me to find some points of intersection maybe when it comes to sharing our faith with Jewish people. And I think in this chapter we'll see some of that. But I want to tell a story that took place in the mid part of the last century. Call it the 1940s, maybe somewhere in there, 1950s. And it was in the Deep South. Think Deep South. Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana. And it was a bright day out, kind of like today, maybe a little bit sunnier, beautiful day, and it was voting day. Okay, so this man puts on his best suit and tie. He was pretty excited. He was an African-American, a black man. Back then, they called them Negroes. Well, you know, America was different back then than it is today, but his heart was filled with hope. He was so excited. So he dressed up. He started walking down that little dirt road to the little one-room schoolhouse where the ballot box was. And he walks in there. There's a few white guys in there. One of them had red hair. And they saw him, and they said, "Well, now we got to see if you qualified to vote before you can vote." So he said, "I understand." And they went and got a piece of paper, and they put it under his nose. And they read that for us. And he cleared his throat, and he began to read. "Well, we hold these truths. These truths are self-evident, that all men are created equal, that each is endowed by his creator with certain unalienable rights." All right. They took the paper, and they went back to their file cabinet, and they started whispering amongst themselves, and they said, "He can't read. Somebody, he memorized them words. Somebody taught him that, and oh, come on." And they gave him another piece of paper. "Can you read that?" And he looked at it, and he could see that it was in French. So he cleared his throat and he began to read it with a French accent that any Frenchman in Paris would be proud of. And they grabbed it, and oh my goodness. And they took another one out, and it was German, and he read that one. And he took another one out, and it was Spanish, and he read that. They didn't realize that he was the professor of languages at the local Negro college. So they had one piece of paper left. This was their trump card. No pun intended. And they put it in front of him and said, "Can you read that?" And he looked at it, and he could see that it was in Chinese characters. But he said, "No, sir, I cannot." "Well, do you know what it means?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do." And they were a bit surprised by that. He said, "I suppose this means that a black man is not entitled to vote in this state of the union." Now, why would I tell that story? What does that have to do with John chapter 9? Everything. Because that story, the moral of that story, is that evidence proves nothing. Let that echo in your mind for a minute, especially as we read through John chapter 9. Evidence oftentimes proves nothing. You know, we who are believers in Yeshua, we who know the Lord, we often think if we get our ducks lined up, if we just show some compelling arguments where there's no way out, that whoever we're sharing that with is automatically going to come to faith. But that is just so untrue. And I know that many of you know that. You're with me. Well, let's go ahead and read the story. And what the way that I'm going to do this is I'm going to read bit by bit and interrupt myself continually. So it's a little annoying, but we'll go with it. So John chapter 9. As he, that is Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, we got to stop there, because we usually just gloss right over that real fast, but it is a very, very strange question. How could that man have sinned and then be born, resulting in his blindness, right? It's an odd question to our 21st century ear. Well, I was discussing this passage last week, actually, in Brooklyn with a Hasidic man, and he said, "Oh, well, there's a story about Esau and Isaac. Sorry, Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob, Yaakov and Esau, that in their mother's womb, she walked by a temple of an idol, and Esau started kicking and kicking. And then she walked by the base of Mikdash, or, you know, in their mind, or at least a temple to Hashem, and Yaakov started kicking, and she couldn't figure it out, but they each were drawn in very different ways, and it was as if Esau, you know, had sinned in the womb. So maybe in the theology of the day, this was a reasonable question. What did this guy do before he was born? Well, Yeshua says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, there's a whole, probably several sermons there. We're going to skip them. "Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" That's Silwan today, just across the valley from Yerushalayim. This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Hey, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'Nah, he only looks like him. You know, it's his cousin Maury, it's his uncle Max.' But others, but he himself insisted, 'I am the man.'" Now, I'm looking around. I don't know if anyone here is blind. But today when someone is blind, oftentimes they wear sunglasses. You can't even see their eyes. But back then, no sunglasses. And someone who's blind, not all the time, but oftentimes either their eyes go off at a strange direction, or there's a film, a real obvious film over their eyes, or something preventing them from seeing. And so this guy, by the way, you know, we're near the freeway here, the highway. I don't know, by the ramps, or how many of you have ever seen someone begging in this area? Okay, a lot of you. How many of you tend to see the same guy on the same corner or the same ramp all the time? Okay, a lot of you. That's the way it works. They claim their turf. This is mine. I was in Jerusalem in my very first time, 1977, and I saw a blind guy begging. I went there later, 3 years later with my wife to live there for a year. The same guy was on the same corner. That's how it works. So he's a familiar character in the neighborhood. And when his eyes are healed, he kind of looks like himself, but all of a sudden he can look you in the eyes and there's a sparkle of life in his eyes and there's something very different. And so he becomes an object of gossip. Right, the grapevines, talking on the street. It's a little bit awkward for him. So they ask him in verse 10, "How then were your eyes opened?" He replied, "Well, the man they call Jesus, the man they call Yeshua, made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." First of all, notice what he calls Yeshua. This man, this guy, somebody named Yeshua. It was a common name back then. There's nothing special about his description in that point. Just take note of that. And then they ask him, "Where is this man?" And I like to think of it this way. If I was filming this, all right, you got a crowd scene, and Yeshua was part of the crowd. There are people mingling, milling about. He does the thing with the mud, sends the guy away, but people are still all in that general area. The guy comes back. They ask him, "Where is Yeshua?" And Yeshua's right there, by the way. You're Bruce for today. Okay. And so, you know, the guy who had been blind, he's looking across the crowd, and he sees him right there, but he doesn't know him. He never saw him before in his life. And he says, "I don't know where he is." That's what he said. "I don't know." Well, then what happens? Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, we can only guess why this was happening, but probably because it was a big deal, and the word was making its way through the neighborhood, and the word got to the Pharisees, and what do they have to do with it? Well, they were in, many times, in positions of authority, and it's not exactly like the Catholic Church, where if somebody's going to be a saint, they have to confirm three miracles done in that person's name, but it might be a little similar in that if this supposed miracle really took place, we need some religious verification of this, some authoritative confirmation, right? So they'd probably heard the story already. They bring him in verse 14, "The day on which Yeshua had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was Shabbat." All right, that's a signal from the writer here, from John himself, from Yochanan. This isn't going to go well. All right, that's all that means. This isn't going to go well. "Therefore, the Pharisees had also asked him how he had received his sight." They probably had heard the story, but they want to hear from the horse's mouth. He tells them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." He simply tells his story. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. This man's not qualified to vote. For he doesn't keep Shabbos. He doesn't keep the Shabbat." But others asked, "Well, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Now, that's a division among the Pharisees themselves. So, especially if I visit a church where you say Pharisee and everybody thinks bad guys, they're not all bad guys, okay? We just need to remember that. But when they confront him, how can you see? What happened? What did he do to you? He just tells his story, right? When it comes to us sharing our faith, sometimes we think we have to have lots of sophisticated answers, or we have to understand theology, or we got to read a lot of books, or this or that. It doesn't hurt. But at the end of the day, the important thing is simply to share your story. What has God done in your life? Maybe, Hopefully it wasn't 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but that's okay if you can't think of something recent. But you can also share something recent. Simply, let's tell our story. It doesn't have to be fancy. And because of pride, most of us like to embellish. And most of us like to exaggerate. We think either we have to make us look good or we have to make God look good. But neither of those things is true. God is good. We're not. Let's just tell our story. Okay? Make it simple. So we're in verse 17. They turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes. He opened. Ooh. Because when you see his answer in the next verse, he thinks about it. He says, yeah, you know, come to think of it, I never really, I mean, it's great, but I never thought about the depth of it. You know, back in that society, anyone who was disabled, you know, there was no, what do we call it, the American Disability Act, ADA, you know, we got to have ramps and get rid of the curbs at the end of the sidewalk and lots of things to enable disabled people to be part of our society. Back then, it wasn't that way. And so this outcast from society probably hung out with his buddies who were deaf and lame and disfigured and misfigured. That's who he hung out with. And he says, man, none of us have ever been healed. I mean, we pray, but nothing like this has ever happened. Wow, this guy must be a prophet. You know, that's his answer. He's a prophet. So this guy named Yeshua is now one step up. He's elevated in the guy's understanding. Now, verse 18, I don't know what version you're reading, probably Tree of Life, so they may change this a little bit. I'm reading the wrong translation. And it says, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Okay, this should be interesting. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? Well, we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. So, this poor guy, he's the object of awkward gossip on the street. Is this guy? He's not the guy. Who is this guy? He looks different. All that kind of uncomfortable. Then he's facing religious pressure or pressure from the religious leaders, you know, the authorities in the community. That's pretty tough. And he goes home where you're supposed to get support. You're supposed to be embraced and protected. And his parents here throw him under the bus. We don't know. Ask him. Wow. Why? Well, verse 22, John tells us. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. Now, I got to stop there. How does that read in Tree of Life? Who are they afraid of?
Judean leaders.
Sounds a lot better, yeah. Because when I read this in the church, I have to say, wait a minute. Everybody in this story is Jewish. You know, Yeshua is Jewish, and the blind guy is Jewish, and the Pharisees are Jewish, and his parents are Jewish. They don't go wake up in the mirror and say, woohoo, we got some Jews in the mirror. But, you know, so yeah, Judean leaders, that reads pretty well. This is just kind of a clumsy translation from the Greek. It doesn't quite get the meaning. But it's the way it is. So they said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews, the Judean leaders, had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Yeshua was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why, wow, he really wants to make sure we get this point. That's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. I'm still in my 30 minutes. I'm watching the clock back there. Think about this statement that Yochanan, the author here, gives us. This is before the Holocaust. The Holocaust, why am I mentioning? Before the Crusades, it's before the pogroms, it's before, you name it, whatever, and you know, the history of anti-Semitism, before the dysfunctional history of relations between the church and the synagogue. This is before the resurrection. It's before the crucifixion. This is in the lifetime of Yeshua already. This decision was made. Any Jewish person who stands up and dissents in the community and says, no, I think he's actually our Messiah, put him out of the synagogue. I mean, we know this happens today, but to think that it happened at this point is mind-boggling. When I was living in Los Angeles and I was very new on the staff of Jews for Jesus, I got a phone call from a Chinese woman. I didn't know she was Chinese till either she told me or I met her. But her name was Alice, and she said, hi, I'm a medical student, and our medical class went to a baseball game, and I happened to be sitting next to a Jewish guy, and somehow the conversation turned to matters of faith and what I believed, what he believed, whatever. And he was interested to keep the conversation going, but he was asking me a lot of questions I wasn't able to answer. Would you be willing to meet with him? I said, sure. So I began to meet with him. His name is Asher Milgram. And his father, Jacob Milgram, is actually a very famous rabbi who's written commentaries, and yeah, you probably own some of his books. So I began to meet with Asher. Asher was he grew up half his life in Israel, half in the States. He was an entrepreneurial businessman. He actually owned his own airlines that went belly up a few years later, but he's doing very well now, he and his wife, Alice. But I began to meet with him, and make that long story short, he wound up praying to receive the Lord. I wound up doing their wedding. But the interesting thing is, years prior, this is the way God works in everybody that we meet. You don't know what God has been doing in their life. So years prior, when Jews for Jesus was really brand new, one of our staff members, a woman named Susan Perlman, did something out on the street with I think they put on some kind of a strange white face, makeup, something. They were doing some drama, and the photo wound up in the San Francisco Chronicle newspaper. Well, she had been attending the synagogue of Jacob Milgram, Rabbi Jacob Milgram. Why? Because when the rest of the Jewish community was putting us out, you know, saying they shouldn't be part of the Jewish community, he said, let's not be so fast to ostracize them. These are creative people. They're intelligent young people. They're clearly Jewish. We should find a way to let them be part of the community. So when he went on public record saying that, she started going to a synagogue, and he took her in almost like a daughter. It was a very beautiful relationship they had until that photograph wound up in the San Francisco Chronicle. Then she came to Erev Shabbat services one day, and the rabbi met her out in the parking lot and said, Susan, this really breaks my heart, but my board came to me, and they saw the photo in the newspaper, and they asked me to tell you that you really shouldn't come any longer to the synagogue. So that was, you know, an example of this. She was put out of the synagogue because of her faith. But before she drove away, young Asher Milgram, the rabbi's son, at that point he was probably 12, 13 years old, went running to her car crying and saying, Susan, we don't all feel this way. He didn't know how to handle this. He was a young kid at that point. But it made a deep impression in his life. And then years later, how God connected me and him. This is the way the Lord works, even when people are put out of the synagogue. So let's continue so we can finish up. Verse 24. A second time, I really do think John is lowballing it there. Probably is at least third time, if not fourth. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. That's an Old Testament expression from Joshua chapter 7 when they confronted Achan who had sinned in the camp. It just means tell the truth. Because when we tell the truth, it gives glory to God. Tell the truth. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. He ain't qualified to vote. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. All he did, again, told his story. You know, I think if we put it in today's language, he would have said, sinner, schminner, I don't care. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but Yeshua is still the Messiah. You know, that's kind of what he's saying here. Then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? No, wait a minute. Haven't they asked that before? Haven't they heard? How many times have they heard this story? So I need to ask you a question now. Is this a sincere question? No, it's not a sincere question. It is an insincere question. It is not real. So that brings it to us. What do we do when we are asked questions by people we're trying to share our faith with? I'll tell you what we normally do. We normally dive headlong right into answering their question. And I will tell you from my training and my experience, that's a mistake. Don't do it. Resist. Because the first thing you want to do is try to find a way to discern, to determine if the question is sincere or not. For instance, you mean to tell me because I'm Jewish and we don't believe in Jesus, we're all going to hell? I don't know if you've ever been asked something like that, but if you have, stop yourself from answering. You know the answer, or maybe you think you have an answer, but don't give it until you can tell what their question, what's behind it. In other words, why, you know, if you said, do you believe in heaven and hell? Are you worried about that? No, not, are you kidding me? I just want to hear your view. Well, that's an insincere question then. Then you're not obligated to, you know, Yeshua, he let people walk away sometimes, didn't he? He didn't go chasing after the rich guy and other people. So, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my phone number, my business card, here's my email. You know, if you ever get real serious wondering about heaven and hell, wondering about the existence of God, wondering if Yeshua is our Messiah, whatever, you know, get a hold of me. You can find me. And just leave it at that. But if they say, no, I'm really thinking about these things and blah, 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 you know. So that's just a little advice for you. But let's keep going. Verse 27. Okay, now we're getting tight. I've told you already and you didn't listen. I like this part, this guy. I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? This is the textual evidence that we know this guy is Jewish, right? He's dishing it right back to them. All right. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but it's for this fellow? We don't even know where he comes from. When I went over this with the Hasidic guy a week ago, he knew immediately what that verse was saying. They were saying, oh yeah, we don't know who his father is. Oh yeah, he's illegitimate. He's a mumser. He's a bastard. You know, he immediately saw that in this verse. The man answered, that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I tend to think he was going longer, but John has condensed it down. And I tend to think they now interrupt him. And they say, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And then they did what they said they would do. They throw him out. So let's finish up with what I think is really the most tender part of the entire story. And I want you to see what I see here about our Lord, about our Messiah. Yeshua heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, .. he proactively goes to find this guy. He hears the story. You know, apparently the street grapevine is very healthy back then. He hears what happened to this guy, and he doesn't get the 12 together and say, hey, guys, do you hear what happened to Shloimeh? No, you know, let's get a Hallmark card, and Matthew, you run it over to him. He doesn't say, let's hold hands, let's pray for him. All of that stuff is fine. But he goes and finds him. And where am I here? Here we go. He goes and finds him. And I like to think of it again like a movie. You know, he puts his arm around the guy. You know, you were there for me under lots of pressure. I want you to know I'm here for you. When we try to share our faith and it gets awkward, or maybe people snicker, we get ridiculed on the job, you know, in our own family oftentimes or elsewhere, God sees that. And he'll find us. It happens to me all the time. You know, you get screamed at and yelled at by somebody, and then a very well-meaning believer comes by to encourage me. It happens all the time. He'll find us. And, he asked the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me that I may believe in him. Yeshua says a really interesting answer here. He says, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. How many of you saw the movie Ray, about Ray Charles? Anybody? It's a great movie. We see movies here, yeah? Okay. I recommend it. All right. So Ray Charles, as you know, was a famous American singer, blind. He was not born blind, but he went blind as a little kid. And in that movie, there's a really emotional scene where the little kid who's just lost his sight, he stumbles into his mother's poor little house, like a shack, really, and he falls on the ground, and he's crying with tears, and he's saying, Mama, Mama, and she's right near him in the room, but she doesn't respond. Why? Because she knows if her son is going to survive, he's got to learn to make it on his own without me being there to meet every need every minute of the day. And so he continues crying, and she's heartbroken. She begins crying herself quietly. And then the boy calms down. And the way the film does it is you can see that it's almost as if his ears begin to become alive. He hears some insects outside or some birds, and he hears the wind through the trees, and they're showing how his ears, you know, because later he becomes a great musician, his ears overcompensate for his lack of sight, which is so common with people who are blind. They have amazing sense of hearing. What does Yeshua say here? You recognize this voice? You remember this voice, don't you? I'm the one who put mud on your eyes and told you to go wash at the pool of Siloam. Now you've seen my face. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This guy named Yeshua, prophet, now he calls him Lord. And he worshiped or bowed down in some way in that moment. And Yeshua ends by saying, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Bit enigmatic. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Yeshua says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I just unpacked that in a very, very down-to-earth way. Essentially, the way I understand that is sight being a metaphor for understanding or comprehension. Because you think you know it all, you know nothing. But if you would be humble and admit you don't have all the pieces quite yet in the right places, you're a lot closer than you think. And I think that's what he's saying there. So anyway, folks, just a few things that hopefully will help us as we share our faith, which is so important to do. My wife is Finnish. Family from Finland. And there's a great Finnish proverb that I so wish was a Yiddish proverb. But it says, opportunity is bald. In other words, I'm looking for a real bald guy. Oh, hi. anyway, you know, if Rabbi Aaron were to walk past me, I can't yank him back by his hair because ain't none there, right? Opportunity is bald. You have to take it as it's coming or when it's in front of you, because once it's passed, you can't yank it back. So let's pray. Lord, I pray for us all that we would take opportunities, whether great or small, to share our faith with our mothers and our fathers and our brothers and sisters and children and co-workers and bosses and neighbors. Sometimes we're nervous to do it, but help us to just simply tell our story. Thank you that you are with us every moment as we do that. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.